Good morning. I too want to welcome and greet you, each one here, and want to remind us again that we are gathered together in Jesus' name this morning. I've enjoyed again and been blessed with the service from the beginning of devotions till this devotion. Especially, I think, my faith is always strengthened and blessed when a devotional like this goes so well with what I had in mind to speak on. Sometimes you prepare something and you're not quite sure, you're not real confident about the Lord's leading in it or whatever. But this morning, Gerald's thoughts could very well fit the title of my message, Called to be Saints. That is not what I have, but it was very the same thought. The subject has been on my mind for a while. I've been wanting to share it. I feel just a little bit late because I wanted to share it before the instruction class started. And I missed that. It started last week, but it's just part of scheduling. And God knows the timing of all this, and it's just fine. So this morning I want to call some of you young people up here. You didn't know this, and it's okay. It's good practice in life. Those of you that are in the instruction class, number one, I would like you to come up here and sit on these front benches. And I'd also like any of you that have become a Christian, that have not joined the instruction class though, to come up here as well, if there's room. So any of you that fit into that category, go ahead and come up right now. And boys right here, and girls, can, if you need both front benches, that's good. Okay, thank you. It's pretty scary, but you'll be just fine. Now the one drawback that I didn't like the idea of calling these up here is that the rest of you would somehow get the idea that I'm not talking to you. And that is certainly not the case. I'm talking to everyone just, I think, equally. But this message was born originally out of the thought of these young people, the newer Christians. But as I studied the message and got into it further, maybe we should switch it around. I'm not sure. And the dads and moms should be up here and the younger ones back to follow the examples. Either way, it's for us all. And I want to say, you know, you're young, you're a little bit scared, you young people up here maybe, unsure of yourself. But I want to bless you for this decision that you have made. And encourage you. I think it's the most important decision that you'll ever make. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't worry about what other people may say about it. Keep your eyes on Jesus and do what you know is right. Now the question though that I want to think about and have been thinking about is what does it mean to become a Christian? Like we put it. So-and-so became a Christian. What does that mean? What are we talking about? What is a Christian? Somehow in our society, Christianity, the word Christian, the way I act, and the label that I call myself, there has become a great disconnect in our society of those two things. My actions and what I call myself. So much evil has been done in history in the name of Christianity. Wars have been fought. People have been murdered, bloodshed. Churches fight in the name of Christianity. Fighting in Christian homes. Fighting among Christian mom and dads. And the name Christian is claimed and used in all kinds of ungodly ways. And it becomes very watered down and meaningless and just becomes like a garment that we throw on and take on and off as we please. And I believe this has caused a lot of confusion and even resentment in the minds of especially the young and the sincere people watching on. To see this inconsistency. You're calling yourself black, but you're white. Or you're calling yourself white, but you're black. How does a young, tender, sincere mind reconcile all that? You know, we take a pretty strong position against swearing, against taking the name of God in vain. Most of us probably would never do that. But I believe that we are guilty of using the name of God in vain when we call ourselves Christians and act like an unregenerate sinner. We mar the name of Christ. So what does it mean to become a Christian? What is the sign that someone has become a Christian? Is it when we come to church or come to school and look across the room and one of the girls is now wearing the white veiling and we go home and we say, so-and-so became a Christian? Or instruction class begins and the young boy joins it. He wants to join the church. They became a Christian. Is that how we tell when our youth become Christians? You know, I think putting on a veiling and a covering and joining the church are good and godly, biblical things to do. And what a Christian should do. But is this the primary way of which we tell who is a Christian and who's not a Christian? She has on a covering. She don't. She's a covering. She's not. I mean, she's a Christian. She's not. I hope that's not the primary way that we tell if someone is a Christian. The word Christian, what does that mean? Just literally. If you look it up in the Strong's Greek Concordance. Now, Christian means to be follower of Christ. A follower of Christ. Or like I've seen in one of my children's Sunday school Cordley's recently, it said little Christ. Little Christ. And I like the way of saying it that way, little Christ. I think it adds true meaning back in to the name of what Christianity originally was at the beginning and is lost in our day. And so that's the title that I actually gave the message today, is little Christ. The first place we find the term Christian used, it's used very rarely in the Bible actually, like three times, Christian, is in Acts. And I'm not going to read that whole area, but the church in Antioch, at that place, Barnabas was there teaching and instructing the people. And in Acts 11, verse 26 is where the actual word is used. And it's then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You know, these people did not sit down and have a brethren's meeting and decide, what are we going to call ourselves? What are we going to tell the community who we are? You know, they lived. They lived there a year or whatever, and after a while, the community named them Christians. That's the first place in the Bible that the word Christian is used. Little Christ. It was because of the way they acted. It was the way they watched their lives play out in everyday living. The evidence, they could see that they were little Christs. Now, it's a challenge, as I think, let's just take last week. Just to be easy on ourselves. You know, dads and moms, husbands and wives, grandparents, youth. The way that you talked, the way that you responded, the way that you live life. Is there enough evidence in our lives, the spirit with which we did these things, that we could be found convicted of being called little Christ? You know, there's I couldn't the whole week, I don't think. I think there's times that I wasn't a little Christ, didn't act like a little Christ. And I want to say at the beginning here as well that I'm not trying to plant, I do not want to plant any seeds, unnecessary seeds of doubt in a sincere heart this morning. I think this is only wanting to teach what I believe is an encouragement and is necessary for all of us. And I don't want to try to hold up this morning some unrealistic, unattainable level of living that is not attained, that just places undue guilt on a person that really is not realistic. And it's okay if you don't understand everything about the Christian life right now. I don't. I still don't. But it is important that we are sincere, and that we are not playing games, and that we are not being half-hearted, and that we're not doing it for wrong reasons. That part is important. You know, Jesus loves us all, and He wants, that's what He wants, is a love and a loyalty in return to Him. I know the subject of Christianity is a huge subject. It's a lot of different things we could talk about, but mainly I want to focus on three main points this morning that I think are essentials to the Christian life, and especially at entering the Christian life, the beginning of the Christian life, steps into the Christian life. And there'll be lots of things that I should have said that I won't say, but I want to at least try to get it down to the what I think are some of the most important starting points in a Christian's life. And Jesus said it about as good as you can say it. I suppose in Luke 9:23, He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That's about as boiled down as you can get from the words of Christ. I'm not going to follow that particular outline exactly, but it's real close to that. The very first message that Jesus preached was repent. In Luke, and that's my first point, repent. In Matthew 4:7 is where it says that. And from that time, Jesus starts into His ministry, and He says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now that is still the message that Jesus is preaching to every one of us here this morning. The first message that we need to hear and to respond to is repent. It's the first step in reconciliation to becoming a Christian and coming back to God. And before a person can repent, a person has to understand and to realize that they're not right. They're lost. They're a sinner. And we need to remember what the root of it all is. We can get caught up sometimes, I think, in classifying and rating the different kinds of sins in from top to bottom, or worse to not so bad. And we can call the ones that are the worst, you know, a murderer, an adulteress, and a drunken. That's really bad. And then we graduate down to maybe some other things like cheating and lying and bitterness and anger. That's still pretty bad. But then there's the little things like gossip and overeating, love of money and pleasure, fighting with our brothers and sisters, talking back to mom and dad, otherwise known as rebellion. And we can tend to justify ourselves that we're not too bad. Never really been involved in really bad sins. But I think that we need to understand that all of those sins all come from a one root. And we heard about that in the Sunday school lesson this morning. They all stem from the real problem that we're dealing with isn't to try to quit talking back to dad and mom. That we need to work at that in practical ways, or to quit this sin that has popped up in my life. But what we need to recognize is that the root of all of these big and little sins is self, is me. Just that's it. It's me. I'm selfish by nature. And that is what we need to repent of. Every one of us has that problem. You know, every one of us, the roots of all the different struggles you have come from that. And everyone without Jesus is embarrassingly selfish. If we could see ourselves, and big people, are, you know, your dads and moms and all of us, they mentioned that in Sunday school too, the constant battle with self cropping up. And that is why Jesus said in that verse, he said, if any man's going to come after me, and the first things he's going to have to do is deny himself, repent from yourself. And that's what we need to really repent of. John, and Jesus said in John 12:24, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, and he's comparing this to a Christian life, unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And that's how it is with us. If we hang on to self and take the path of self, and there's people that do it, lots of people that do it, people that I know, friends, that have decided they're going to live for themselves, and as life goes on, it just impresses me more and more how the meaning or the impact that they're making on the world just shrinks. It's all about them. They're just taking care of themselves. But their world is so small. There's no real good ongoing fruit that comes out of a life like that. But it's when we have death to self. And the other thing I want to recognize and just say that repentance, I believe, and the Bible says, is a gift. Repentance is a gift. It's not something that I can just decide I'm not going to do today and I'm going to do tomorrow, I'm going to do next week, or when I'm 16 or 20, I'll finally repent. It's a gift. But we don't know, though. I don't think the Holy Spirit always strives with us and always calls us. That's why it is so important that to seize the moment when we feel the guilt, when we know that we are sinners and God is calling us. God is patient. He often will call and call and call. But there's times when people just don't feel it anymore. They don't feel guilty. They don't feel bad, but they're living in sin. That's a scary place to be, because repentance is a gift. It's not something that we can just do whenever we want. No, we don't always know how much time we have either. And I've just reminded, we were reminded, I suppose most, if not all of you heard, this last week, Scott and Annette's 14-year-old nephew drowned on Monday, and I think his funeral was on Friday. Right at like your guys' age. Just like you, out swimming. You know, we need to think about that. It's just a fact of life. Like someone said, you know, we are all born with our feet pointed towards hell. That is a true statement. You know, we have our cute little babies. I have two of them. And it's hard to think of it in that way, that, you know, our little babies, our little cute children are pointed towards hell. And that's not to say that if they die in this innocent state that they're headed towards hell. That's not what I'm saying. But their tendencies, when left to themselves and as they grow, the natural pull, without any intervention, will be down to hell. You don't need to really choose to go to hell. You just choose not to take the narrow way. You just choose not to repent, and you will naturally end up there. It's the natural cause. And that's why we need, when we can see that, when we can understand that, that's when we need to cry out to God and ask for repentance. Everyone needs to repent. And I want to say too that when this happens, when you repent, it's not the end. That's not the end. That's the beginning. It's all beginning now. This is only the entrance of the kingdom of God. And just like a newborn baby that's brought into the world, that's not the end of it. That's only the beginning of the story. That baby needs fed, it needs nurtured, it needs taken care of, it needs all these things in order to be something productive in life. So many times, though, in the spiritual world with which we live now, there's a lot of people, and it creeps right into our own thinking, that when I become a Christian, it's an event, and Jesus, I ask Him for forgiveness, and now I have my Christian badge that I carry around, and it's over. I entered. I'm there. I'm on my way to glory. And that's not the way it is. Being born again and repenting is only a start. It's the beginning of a journey that lies ahead. Kind of like people view it, kind of like, I guess, getting an American passport, becoming an American citizen. You do the paperwork and then you get your passport and you're good to go. You're officially that. But that's not the way Christianity works. Repentance is, again, not a one-time thing. Even for all of us, don't be disappointed if you need to repent tomorrow or next week and feel like your whole Christian life is just flushed and gone and was not real. That's the way it is. You're going to have to repent again. You're going to realize that, you know what? I responded wrong, or I, on impulse, I lied, or I wasn't thinking how I should have. Don't despair. Just repent and go on. That is part of the journey of the Christian life. We need to do it again and again. But we need to be sincere about it. It's not the kind of, oh, well, I'll do it intentionally and repent next time and I'll do it again. That's not what I mean. We don't take advantage of God's grace that way. The second point is very closely tied together with the first point. And that is, in John 3, it says, you must be born again. You must be born again. And that's very similar to repentance. And if you want to, you can turn there. I'm going to read the first six verses in John chapter 1. I'm sorry, not John chapter 1. John 3, the first one. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, come, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know, the Jews were God's people back then. I guess some people still feel they are. But they were God's chosen people. Nicodemus here came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus was not only a Jew, he was a Pharisee. And a Pharisee was, I guess you could say, the cream of the crop back then, at least in the eyes of the people. They were the religious people. They were the strict people. They were the holy people, at least in their own minds. They were the ones that would have been the closest to God. They were very religious and conservative. They were the ones that had the training and the knowledge of the law at that point. They would have had, probably most of them would have had a godly heritage. Had forefathers all the way back to Abraham that they could claim. And they had been raised, you know, going to church and hearing about all these things. A lot like many of us here are this morning. But this man came to Jesus and here Jesus is saying to this Jew, to this Pharisee, to this Mennonite, he said, all this doesn't do you any good. That's not enough. Maybe it's not fair to say it doesn't do you any good, but that is not good enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. It takes more than that. It takes more than where you were born or joining the church or, each one of us individually cannot ride on the faith of our fathers or mothers or churches. It's an individual, just like you had to be born to have life. You all have to be born again to have life. And this term born again, maybe to understand it a little bit better, another way of saying it is to be born from above. Born from above. Because Nicodemus was, what do you mean born again? And then they went into that, what we read, about how can you be born twice? And he said, no, I don't mean born the natural. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh. This birth is being born from above, being born of the Spirit of God. And having a new heart, a second birth. And you know, without this new birth from our Father in heaven, we can never be little Christs. We'll never do it without the new birth. We need to be cleansed. Cleanse out the filth of selfishness so the Spirit of God can lead us. And when that happens, then you're ready to go. You're ready to start. You're ready to enter the kingdom. Again, the new birth experience is not a single event that gives you a ticket now that you go from here to heaven. That's one of my main points, if you haven't picked up on it yet, is there's no just one-time event that now we're a Christian and then we go on in life. It's just the entrance of the kingdom. Christianity is a changed life. It's not putting on the wardrobe. It's not putting on the veiling only. It's not wearing all these things. It's not joining. It's a changed life. It's a changed attitude. It's a changed way you think. Now, you were listening to yourself and what I want. And I know a lot of Christians that go by that name say that, and it's confusing. That they're a Christian, but they basically go through life making all of the decisions for what they want to do in life. And that's not true Christianity. Christianity is a changing of me being the boss, of what I want to do, to what Christ wants to do. That leads us to the third point here. And that is, true Christianity, to be a little Christ, we need to follow Christ. Follow Christ. And all through the Gospels you hear, if you read, you watch, next time you read through the Gospels, time and time again that word follow comes up. Jesus says to his disciples, follow me. He doesn't say, just believe I'm the Son of God. He says, follow me. Come, follow. And the disciples, the term disciple, or the disciples of that time, we're not just mere students like we are a school teacher where you had your rabbi that taught you and then you went home. It was you patterned your life after that rabbi. You followed, you walked, you went, you tried to imitate him. And that's how the disciples of Jesus and Christianity is. It's a step deeper than just hearing what he has to say and believing who he is and having the mental knowledge in our head. But it's a following. It's a going after and patterning my life after Christ. So to follow. And that was pretty much the understanding of Christianity in the early years. It wasn't debated. It wasn't like, who's a Christian and why are you calling yourself a Christian? It was the ones that lived like Christ and were little Christs were Christians. The rest weren't. But today it's different. Many people in Christianity do not like the words works, obedience, commandments. When they hear that, little dingy bells of legalism go off in their heads. And they don't like that. And sometimes rightly so, because there can be that problem. But obedience in Jesus' way and His commandments that He asked us to keep, and the works that He said to do, were meant not to be restrictive. not to be this heavy cloak that we carry around and a lot of negative things. But the whole reason He gave us this roadmap was to give us freedom. To give us freedom and life and joy and peace. And that's why so we got to get that in our minds, that when we talk about these things, at least in the right way, the way that Jesus meant them, they aren't burdens. They're the key that sets us free. The commandments. It's simply, we can replace all them words with, follow me. Follow me. Come. Do it how I said to do it. And He leads you to freedom. Obedience to Jesus is only legalism when we don't love Jesus, when we don't have a heart in it, when we're just doing it because, I don't know, for some other wrong reason, then that can become legalism. But when our heart is in it, when our heart is pure, when we're sincere and serious, it's the right. It's joy. It's peace. It's being little Christ. Our journey in life, again, I want to say, is made up of many, many choices. It's not one-time choice. It's a series of choices. And a journey that will lead us, and as you go through life, daily, you will face choices. And I want to draw just a little, so I'll use this red pen. I'm not a good drawer, I'll explain what these things are if you don't. Can't make them out. That's a mountain. And we're going to just say up here is, however you want to say it, God, kingdom of heaven, eternal life, I don't know. And the main road is down here, and so everybody starts out on this road, the broad way. Well, the Christian eventually takes a choice in the road, and he ends up heading up this narrow way to God, to eternal life. Right down here is where you guys are at. You made a right choice here. That's good. But all along this path, there are forks in the road that you will come to daily that go different places. And some of these forks, as you go down this road, will seem good. They'll come along, they'll parallel for a while what everybody else is doing. It doesn't seem too far off. It seems like, yeah, I'm over here and they're over there, but we're all kind of headed the same direction. Some of them will even seem like shortcuts at first. You know, I mean, this is where these guys are going. God's up here, I'm going to just go there. But life is full of those choices and those whys in the road. And at any time down this road, we can take the wrong choice and go away from God. We can do it at 14. We can do it at 80. And we can turn away from God. And the other thing we need to be careful about is that these roads that run parallel, we can find ourselves with turning down the wrong road, and we know in our hearts that something's not right. But, you know, when I made that decision, all the facts seemed good, but I had to rebel against my parents, or I had to rebel against my church. But in my mind, it was so right. But there's just one little thing that just in the back of my gut that I know that isn't right. And so we take it anyways. And so we fall down, and it seems like, see, we're right. Well, you get on this road, and what happens, if you go down those roads too long and you don't listen to the Spirit of God, you'll come to other forks in the road. And other forks in the road. And other forks in the road. And pretty soon, you know, you'll find yourself on the wrong road with a fork, and like somebody said, you're trying to get right answers to wrong questions. The question isn't whether this fork is right or this fork is right anymore. The right fork was back here. And now we go on in life in our rebellion, and we still come to decisions that we need to make. And all we can do then at that point is make decisions based on our human reasoning. The lesser of the two evils. And neither of them are right. We're getting lots of right answers to wrong questions. And so I think that is something we need to think about as we take the journey of life, to be sensitive. And some of these decisions are just simply, you know, how I respond at home to parents. Some of them are big, who I'm going to marry, where I'm going to live, what church I'm going to go to. Life is full of decisions. It's a vital part of living the Christian life. You know, there's a saying that says the highest compliment that you can give someone is to copy them, to follow them. And I believe that's true with Jesus. I think that's the highest compliment we can give Jesus. It can be all kinds of things that I can, you know, if I ask my son to go clean out the barn and he goes and makes his bed, well, thank you for making your bed, but you didn't do what I asked you to do. And that is what so many Christians get caught up in doing. There's lots of good things, but they're not just simply doing what Christ asked them to do. Okay, following Jesus takes everything, not just our leftovers. You know, keep your slate clean, just practical things. Don't hold anything back. I don't know what's in your heart and mind. Like Conrad said, I know what's in mine, and you know what's in yours, and God knows what's in all of them. But keep your heart clean. If you do wrong and sin or make wrong choices, make a wrong lie on the road, repent. It's not the end of the world. Repent. Humble yourself. Come back. When we, so, you know, self is extremely prolific. It just wants to live. You try to kill it. You hope you did it one day and you did. But the next day it's back. It comes over and over. It's a daily thing. But, so many times, what I was going to say is, keep the slate clean. So many times people will maybe at the very beginning of a repentance, or maybe later on in life, they'll fall into something, will repent of everything but one little part of their sin for some reason. We hold it back. And it just makes us powerless. Because we know deep down in that we did not cleanse our life, did not make full break, did not repent, we hid something, and we have no power. And it's just a matter of time until we start compromising. Because we know in our minds we're not right anyways, so why not do this, why not do that? Pretty soon we're ensnared and entangled again. Jesus said the most important thing in the Christian life is 100%, everything. Love God with all of you. And love your neighbor as yourself. No exceptions. God hates lukewarm Christianity. Cultivate quality time with God. And there is a saying that says something like this. It's not like, create your habits, and then your habits, it's this thought, will create you. In other words, habits are, you aren't just born with a bunch of habits. You're born with a pull. But you create a habit by doing it. Not always because it comes natural. Not always because it feels good. Sometimes they do it. It's because it's the easiest thing. But create godly habits. Not because you feel like it, but because it's the right thing to do today. Just do it. And time with God is one of them. And eventually, I believe, if you obey and have quality. I didn't just say time. That's why I say quality time with God. Those habits will help create you as you go through life. Because you have cultivated that kind of a devotional life, it'll make you into a different person. In the book, Secrets of the Kingdom, he talks about the victorious cycle. Now that's a good one. I don't know if you all perked up on that. We sure hear a lot about addictions, and that's not in a good term. And the failure cycles, we all know about them. But if there's such a thing as a victorious cycle, every one of us should be interested in it. And he says, and the victorious cycle that he talks about in that book is prayer, power, and obedience. Prayer, and I'd add reading the Bible, prayer, power, and obedience. And you should just read the book, but he explains how that works, and that is so true. So many people want power for their Christian life. They don't like to live in sin. We do want the power. But they'll either fail in the obedience, or we'll fail in the prayer, or we'll fail in Bible reading. But when we pray from a sincere heart and are obedient to the things that we know, God gives us the power, and it can create a cycle that we can be victorious in our Christian life. You pull any one of those things out of the equation, and we fail. I want to read a story in that book as well. I thought it was good. Kind of has the idea with this thought of devotional or just 100% for the Lord. And some of you probably have read this story. It's called The Lord's Pig. And I want to read some of it. I don't want to take too much time. I'm always out already almost. Okay, so he's here with it, telling the story about this wife. Him and his wife are in Jamaica. They're starting these micro loans, which borrow poor people money to try to help them get a little better off in life. And so he's having this conversation with this Christian friend about something that happened in their church. And I understand that it's a true story. It's a story concerning a poor Jamaican, Joe Williams, and his wife, Natalie. Joe and Natalie were so poor that the only asset to their name was a sow, a pig. They planned on having the sow bred and then raising and selling her litter to earn much more needed money. However, before they were able to follow through with their plans, the sow became very ill. Sadly, Joe and Natalie had no money to hire a veterinarian. The sow's condition became steadily worse. So the next Sunday, Joe and Natalie asked their congregation to pray about the matter. Joe stood up and made a pledge before the congregation. He promised that if God answered their prayers favorably and their sow recovered, they would donate one of the sow's offspring to the Lord. This pig would be the Lord's pig. Joe and Natalie would raise it, and then when it was old enough, they would give it to the church. The church would sell it or do with it whatever they wanted. The congregation prayed fervently on behalf of the young couple. And the Lord answered their prayer. The sow recovered, and eventually Joe and Natalie had her bred. After about 3.5 months, Joe started going out early each morning to see if the litter had been born yet. He checked day after day, but no litter. Until one morning when he went out, he saw the sow lying on her side with a litter of piglets happily nursing. Joe was so happy he could hardly contain his excitement. He just stood there and watched in delight. As his eyes scanned the pig pen, he noticed one small piglet lying by itself off to the side, not moving. Apparently, it had been stillborn. Joe studied the scene for a few moments. He then shouted to his wife, "Natalie, Natalie, come quick! Something terrible has happened." Natalie came running out of the house, drying her hands on her apron. "What's happened? Did the sow die?" "No, it's much worse than that," Joe exclaimed. "Worse than that? What is that? What is it then?" Natalie inquired. With enormous emotion in his voice and tears welling up in his eyes, Joe cried out, "The Lord's pig died. The Lord's pig died." And you know, it's a little bit funny, but we are not much different. The time that we give to the Lord, we do that with our devotions. "I don't have time." You hear that often. We can't make it to prayer meeting. We don't have time for others. All the spiritual activities, all the time that actually is for the Lord is left over. And if it dies and we don't have time, then it doesn't get done. We don't think that maybe we should sacrifice one of our pigs that is living, the healthiest one, and give it to the Lord. It's always the sickly and the leftover. God wants 100%. He wants your heart. I wanted to read a little bit out of the Martyr's Mirror, but I'll maybe read one out of here. I don't know. At least one of the stories. I don't know. Wanda. Can I read? Go over time? Okay. You guys talk to her. If she can explain why I go over time better than I can, then I got permission from her. This one kind of stood out to me because this is 40 youths who confessed Christ and that were martyred in the martyr's mirror. And one thing that stood out to me about this is that it says that it was at Antioch. And I'm assuming this is the same Antioch where the people were called Christians first. It's about a good chunk of our youth group. When the East, as well as the West, was exceedingly disturbed on account of the violence of the persecution, there manifested themselves in the East, namely at Antioch, 40 pious youths as valiant champions of Jesus Christ, inasmuch as they openly and boldly confessed the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. Thereupon the governor of that place, after they had been apprehended, strenuously exerted himself to move them from the faith. But when all his efforts proved unsuccessful, he had them stripped naked in the coldest part of the winter and cast into a very cold pool. But as they were still alive the next day, he caused them to be burned with powder, burned to powder. And then there was a young girl, a 14-year-old girl. I'd thought of reading that, but I won't read that. And a young boy that was martyred as well. And I kind of picked those out just because of, in relation to age. The martyrs of the past, and it's going on now. I just was seeing something on that about Iran recently. We are so removed from that. We don't understand this. We can't understand it. It barely dings through the fog of our American luxury and all that we have here. But I want to read in relation to that. If you're struggling grasping that, listen to this. This is in the introduction of the martyr's mirror. And he says this. He says, of the great danger there is at this time, no, of the greater danger there is at this time than in the bloody and distressing times of the martyr. So he's saying now when there isn't persecution. These are sad times in which we live. Nay, truly, there is more danger now than in the time of our fathers who suffered death for the testimony of the Lord. Few will believe this, because great majority look to that which is external, corporal. And in this respect, it is better now, quieter and more comfortable. Few only look to that which is eternal and pertinent to the souls, of that which everything depends. For what is man profit if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? These times are certainly more dangerous. For then Satan came openly through his servants, even at noonday as a roaring lion, so that he could be known. And it is now and then we put possible to hide from him. Besides, his chief design then was to destroy the body. But now he comes as in the night, or in the twilight, in a strange but yet pleasing form, and in a twofold way lies in wait to destroy the soul, partly to trample underfoot and annihilate entirely, if this were possible, the only saving Christian faith, partly to destroy the true separate Christian life, which is outgrowth of faith. He reveals himself, on the one hand, as an angel of light, as a kind, pleasant, yea, even divine messenger with humble countenance, downcast eyes, plain garb, and living in seclusion from the throngs of the worldly minded, even as the holiest people, yea, the martyrs of God, formerly did. So what he's saying here, few will believe it, but of the terrible things that are happening in Iran, we live in a more dangerous time in the sense of our souls, because of all the luxury and pleasure and the drowsiness that comes with all these things. So in closing, you know, there's a lot of things we could talk about, like I said, in the Christian life. But in short, I think what is important, I think what Jesus wants is that we are serious and we're sincere. We're not perfect. We fail. We repent again. We try to follow Him as best we can. And we love Him. But we're serious. We're serious about it. We're sincere about it. And there's so many half-hearted Christians and lukewarm Christians, so many people that want to live, you know, for themselves, but go to heaven too. And but we're either first and foremost, we are a Christian, and then we have all this other stuff, business on the side that we do, or else our heart is somewhere else, and Christianity is on the side. What is really the God of our life? So, just stay humble. Try to strive to be a little Christ, all of us. Don't give in to the fear of man, to wrong peer pressure. Don't be ashamed of God, or He will be ashamed of you. Reach out to others. Be willing to witness if the doors open up to someone. And strive to protect your inner man. Keep your heart and mind pure. Keep your attitude pure. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's have a song.
Let's sing for memory.